And please open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, as we're going to be continuing in our series in this epistle from the Bible. And as we continue today with part 2, we're going to be entering into a section of this book which deals with Christian ethics. How are we supposed to live and think and act as Christians? Now, we all know these things already, right? I mean, God gave us the Ten Commandments. Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle Paul gave us all kinds of instructions about how we're supposed to act under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's enough, isn't it? Well, all you have to do is to turn on the television set to see how fallen man continues to fall more deeply and deeply into the mire of sin. And this week has been a prime example. And that should tell us we need to be reminded, we need to be told over and over and over. And James is going to help us do that. He's going to continue with a list of do's. Christians, do this. And don'ts. Christians, don't do that. Did any of you grow up in a church where all you ever heard was don't? All the don'ts, you can't do this, can't do that. A lot of people think that Christians are just a bunch of don't people. But we're a bunch of do people too. Do's and don'ts. And James doesn't waste much time in getting to his points. He doesn't waste time mincing words. He's kind of blunt. And for that reason alone, a lot of people love the book of James. And for that reason alone, a lot of people avoid the book of James because he nails it. We're not going to avoid it. Chapter 1, verse 19 is where we are today. James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." He doesn't waste time, does he? In one sentence, he's dealing with our ears, our mouths, and our emotions. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Someone said we have two ears and one mouth, so should we listen twice as much as we talk? And I remember the words of my elementary school teacher. I'll bet some of you do too. She said over and over, "You cannot talk and listen at the same time." You've heard that, right? Well, have you ever noticed how on some of the news channels on television, they will interview more than one person at a time? Maybe two or three or even four people, and they'll put their faces in these boxes. Don't you just hate it when they start talking at the same time and talking over each other and you can't understand what they're saying? Well, it's confusing, it's jumbling. One of the miracles that God acts every day is that he can take all of us praying at the same time and he can hear it. He can understand it. Isn't that wonderful? But we can't. It's too confusing for us. Our tongues, James talks about, oh my. We could spend the entire time on that subject. And I assure you that no one needs to hear this more than I do. It's really hard to preach sometimes when you're preaching to yourself. But that's the best kind of preaching you can do, so I'm going to preach to myself. The book of Proverbs is full of admonitions about the tongue. Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." I should put that in neon lights or something, right, honey? If you could see her face right now, she's, Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." Ouch. Proverbs 29, verse 20, "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Guilty. The tongue is an organ that is connected more to our hearts than to our brains. It speaks what's in our hearts. The year was 1870. There were many new inventions being made in the year 1870. In fact, so many new inventions were being made that people were just astonished that man could do as much as he was doing in 1870. A Christian bishop was meeting with a college president. And the Christian bishop said to the college president, he said, "I don't believe anything new can be invented." And the college president said, "Oh, I don't believe that. My goodness, I believe that in 50 years, it may be possible for men to soar through the sky like birds." And the Christian bishop said, in anger, "Flight is strictly reserved for the angels. I beg you not to repeat that suggestion lest you be guilty of blasphemy." By the way, his name was Milton Wright, and his son Wilbur was 3 years old at the time. Quick to speak, slow to listen, quick to get angry. Probably the only time in his life he ever did that. Many of us belong to a lifelong club of people like that. Wilson Misner said, "A good listener is not only popular everywhere, but after a while, he knows something." It's interesting to me how James connects listening and speaking with that cancerous devil called anger. Perhaps we should paraphrase what he said this way. Shut up, listen up, and loosen up. Shut up, listen up, and loosen up. Life for all of us would probably be more pleasant if more of us could listen to these words. Don't talk, listen, relax. Verse 21. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." Moral filth. The Greek root of that word moral filth is huperia. And the root of the word huperia is rupos. And that's a very interesting word. The literal meaning of this word that James used is earwax. Ooh, earwax. Can you believe that? If you get a really good case of impacted earwax, you cannot hear. You are deaf. You knew that, right? And the Q-tips and the paper clips won't do anything to help. It will only hurt. You really need to have those ears flushed out so that they're clean and you can hear. James could be saying, get rid of your earwax so that you can hear. How blunt is that? That's what he was saying. Get rid of your earwax so you can hear. Listen up, he's saying. Well, sometimes people do listen, but they don't really hear. It's like the woman who took a course in CPR and first aid, and she was very proud of this course. She loved to talk to her friends about this course, and she was bragging to one of her friends about it. She said, "In just yesterday, I was able to practice what I learned." She said, "I was driving down Route 40 when I heard an awful crash behind me. I jumped on my brakes and I ran back to see a car that was wrapped itself around a pole." She said, "The driver was horribly injured. Blood was everywhere. It was awful. I was feeling faint. My knees were going limp. And then I remembered what I had been taught, and immediately I bent down and I put my head between my knees, and it worked. I didn't faint." She heard, but she didn't hear. Back to verse 21. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you." The word planted in you, which can save you. Now, the word is the logos, the truth, Christ, the word made flesh. And it says here that God has planted this in us. In other words, it's innate that you and I know what's good and what's bad. We know the difference between good and evil. We know what's right to do and what's wrong to do. Or don't do. We know. It's implanted in us. So listen up. Listen to his voice. It's inside of you. His voice is inside of you. And he says, don't pick that fruit. Listen up. Recognize his voice, the shepherd. The good sheep knows the shepherd's voice. And he hears that voice saying, do, don't. Now, relax. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Here it is. Do what it says. Do what it says. Listening and doing. I've heard a lot of sermons on doing and listening. I chose to rename this one. I call it listening and living. Listening and living. It doesn't matter how many sermons you hear. It doesn't matter how many Bible merit badges you earn. If you're not living the Word of God, you're deaf. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. A lot of people miss that when they sing that song. They sing, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and tell him we love him. Open our ears. Oops. Open our ears. Open our ears. It's just as much a part of the song. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Don't you just hate it when you look in the mirror on a bad hair day? That's assuming you still have hair, of course. Don't you just hate that? Or maybe it's wrinkles. You hate to see those wrinkles. Or maybe it's dark circles under your eyes, whatever it is. Don't you just, it's you in there looking back at you. Oh. Yeah? Sometimes we hate that. Well, you know what? When you open the Word of God, it's you in there looking back at you. And sometimes we hate it. We just don't like what we see. Especially if what we see in the Word of God is different from what we think we are. Did you hear that? Especially if the reality is different from what we think we are. James is helping us look into the mirror. We really don't want to look in the Bible, do we? It contradicts our belief system sometimes. It contradicts our wants, our selfishness, our ego, our self-image. One of my favorite quotes is Corrie Ten Boom, who said, just because the mouse lives in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. I love that quote. Apply that to Christians everywhere, including here, and it's very convicting. Very convicting. Just attending a worship service does not make you a worshiper. Do you hear me? Just attending a worship service does not make you a worshiper. Just listening to the Word of God doesn't mean that you are living the Word of God. Verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. There he goes again. The tongue. James, please let go of that. Guess what? He doesn't. Five times in this epistle, he preaches about the tongue. And we're going to be hearing about this more as we go into this series. So I'm not going to spend any more time on the tongue today, hallelujah, but I am going to have to spend time on the tongue in some other sermons. I want to move on to a different word in this passage. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religious and religion. Religion is a system of beliefs. And to be religious is to be devoted to a system of beliefs. And the Greek word here literally means ritual. Ritual. That is an outward manifestation of one's worship. And in covenant fellowship language, we might say that's preparation for worship, that's call to worship, that's prayer of invocation, that's hymns, that's songs, that's preaching, that's a musical offering, that's a financial offering, that's a benediction, and all of that. It's ritual. And if I want all of that to be worth something, don't you? All of that to be worth something. So many people come to worship for the sermon only. So many people think that the worship service is the sermon. It isn't. Worship is everything that precedes the sermon. And if you are living the Word of God, you're a worshiper before anyone stands here and starts talking to you passively or actively on my part. Do, don't. Anyway, you understand. So we need to be doers of the Word, worshipers of the Word. But James says we're in danger that these things, these rituals, could be worthless. How? We could deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing what we're not doing. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are faithful to God just because we're faithful to attend a worship service. Someone said that many Christians know quite a bit about church ritual, especially the churches that they're staying away from. If one's not careful, one, me included, can become very proud of the style of worship that they promote as being the best way to worship God. Shallow Christianity is merely religion. It's rituals. True Christianity is more than rituals. It's a relationship. So when we come here, we're coming here for a relationship, and it's not the greeting time I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. It's a relationship with our Savior who says, I'm here right now. He's here. And he wants us to have a relationship with him. I like what Josh McDowell said about this. He said, religion in humans is humans trying to work their way to God through good works. Christianity is God coming to men and women through Jesus Christ, offering them a relationship with him. Wow. What are you looking for here on Sunday mornings when you come? Are you looking for a religious experience or are you looking for a relationship? Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, it's not just our talk that most concerns God, it's our walk that concerns God, being doers of the word. Probably you've heard me say this many times, I hope you've heard me say this many times, is that the top priority of the Christian life is worship. The top priority of the Christian life is worship. To worship God is to serve God. That's one of the reasons we call it a worship service. You there? One of the reasons we call it a worship service is that we're here to serve God. But to serve God fully means that we serve others as well. For centuries, Christians have tried to substitute ritual and liturgy for sacrifice and service. Praise God for our caring ministry. I wish Elaine were here today. They're on vacation because she heads up the caring ministry. And there are others who are involved in that. Linda's involved with that. Jenny's involved with that. Karen is involved with that. John and Elaine are involved with that. In fact, many of you are involved with the caring ministry, maybe not officially. But thank God for the caring ministry of Covenant Fellowship. That's sacrifice and service. That's a way of worshiping God. Those who are faithful to the caring ministry here would be the first to tell you that they only scratch the surface of the needs of the people in this room, even though we are not a large group. The needs are huge. in this room. Every one of you brought needs into this room today. And I'm not talking about just putting it on the prayer list. I'm not talking about just taking a frozen dinner to somebody who is having trouble cooking right now. I'm talking about what James was talking about when he admonished his readers to look after those who are in distress. There are people in this room right now who are living in distress. It's brought on by life circumstances. But we may have absolutely no idea who you are. Because you may be wearing a protective shield around yourself. You may not be willing to be transparent. You may not be willing to share the truth of the circumstances of your life right now. You may be locking yourself in a virtual closet of pity rather than saying to your brothers and sisters, I need you. But you know what's even more tragic? Often we do know when someone is distressed, and our answer is one step. Put them on the prayer list. Somebody will pray for them. I can read about it on Sunday morning and pray about it before the service. Gives me something to do while I'm waiting. Do I sound cynical? I'm sorry if I sound cynical. Don't get me wrong. Also, prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do. Prayer is the most powerful thing we can do for one another when we are in need and we're in distress. But God is clearly telling us through James, that ain't enough. That ain't enough. Martin Luther put it this way. Martin Luther said, the world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration of it. Listening, living. Hearing, doing. I'm going to close with something written by an anonymous author. It reflects back to some scripture that Gloria read for us earlier today. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to the chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and you thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to go and pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God. But I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. Let us pray. Lord God, conviction with a capital C. We hear your word, but we do not always do what you tell us to do. We don't even think what you tell us to think. Lord, you know our weakness and you know what we want to do. We do not do what we want to do, but we do what we don't want to do. And oh, Lord God, help us to be true to our faith in Jesus Christ by serving you, Lord, first in worship and praise and adoration and serving one another and being your hands and your feet and your love and your hug and your provision for those in need and in distress. Lord, bring us together as your church, as a New Testament church that makes you happy, that makes you glad. Take all of us and make us all of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.